subject tonight will be found in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercy of David. I want to speak on this subject. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. I think the setting of our text is simply that the Orientals were accustomed to selling fresh water in the streets of the city because it was a scarcity in that Oriental country. And so, somewhat pattering after these men who cried out on the street selling fresh water, the prophet of God, Isaiah, lifts his voice and says and gives a different invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without price and without money. Beloved, first of all, I simply want to look at this first verse. A word to catch the ear, ho. A word to catch the ear. It denotes something that is very unusual that the prophet wants to call attention to. Namely, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most amazing thing I ever heard of in my life is the fact that God Almighty set his divine favor upon some people in this world, the fallen sons of Adam, and sent his son to stand in our room and in our place. And if you ever get over the fact that this is the greatest wonder that ever occurred to you in your life, my friend, you've lost what it takes for salvation. Oh, the wonder that Jesus found me. Out in the darkness, no light could I see. Oh, the wonder he put his great arm under. And wonder of wonders, he saved even me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Ever been amazing to you? Brother, I tell you one thing. I don't know why God saved anybody, but I can see why he saved you a whole lot more than I can see why he saved me. That's the truth. I just can't see one reason under heaven why God Almighty would love a sinner like me. And I'll never get over it. I'll never get over it. People talk about walking the golden streets and entering into the pearly gates. I wouldn't be disrespectful. I think that's figurative. But brother, listen to me. Heaven is going to be with Jesus Christ. That's the object of glory for me. And I'll never get over praising him. We're without him. I said, aren't you afraid that you'll get tired over there the same thing? Aren't you afraid that the occupation will grow somewhat dull to you? My answer is no. I believe, brother, an eternity could be found and spent at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, just adoring him and learning about him. That's heaven to me, my friend. That will be glory for me when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me, what's it going to be for you? Amazed. God would unbosom the darling son of his heart and send him down here in a world of shame. Then not only the life and the death of our Lord, but that God would send impulsive grace into our hearts and bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ and make us drink at that fountain and sit down at this feast table that Isaiah is talking about here and enjoy ourselves. I'll tell you right now, that's marvelous to me, brother. That's a wonder. No wonder that Isaiah said, I think Brother David is right. If revival is going to come, it's going to come through Sovereign Grace Baptist. Now, I know some got other ideas and say you can't put God in the mold and all that. That's all right. You have your way. But I tell you one thing, brother. Revival is going to come when somebody begins to preach the Lord Jesus Christ where he is. And at the same time, the gospel and a free offer of that gospel. Don't take sovereignty away from me, but don't take the free offer of the gospel away from me. I can't stand it. I won't have it. Won't have it. So this is indeed a marvelous thing. For every Christian is a miracle of God. We can make a lot of things, but brother, only God can make a Christian. Only God can make a Christian. Hope is very unusual. And then this is to call attention simply. Hope. I mean, we would probably say, look here, and say, hey, look, it's to get someone's attention. That's one thing Satan don't want you to see, and that's the gospel. In whom the God of this world has blinded their mind, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God should shine unto them. And that's the thing God's concerned about, is that you hear the gospel, that he gets your attention. If Satan can occupy a pulpit and preach a thousand other things, but Christ, he's had them, my friend. If he can keep you away from the gospel, he's got you exactly where he wants you, because you're going to hell. You're one of his children. And so I think it is the primary objective, and we ought to preach all of the truth, don't misunderstand me, but the primary objective of every minister is to exalt Christ, to get the attention of the people. Well, in the next place, the state of the persons that rest here, everyone that thirsteth. Now, I don't want to take from this invitation, and I don't want to add to it. There has been an age-long controversy as to whether that God invites all men without any previous preparation for that invitation. Now, I'm not going to go into that myself. I don't know the answer to it a lot of times. Some of these things, I don't know. I don't know how in the world we can get so smart all at once and get the answers to everything. Do you, when men been discussing these, and sometimes we're so dogmatic on some things, when we ought to look at it, and like Brother David said, we ought to have an open mind to learn things. But you see, beloved, I do know this. I do know that this particular invitation is limited to those who are thirsty. Thirsty people. Not everyone without exception. Though Brother Barnard, I think he gave this illustration. He said it was like this. He said, here's a man out in the desert, and he's traveling, he has run out of water. He's just about starved. He goes off the beaten track and goes out here and finds a pool of water. Oh, he's delighting himself, refreshing himself, and he hears a caravan coming along, beaten track. He thinks, well, perhaps they're out of water too. So he cries out and says, anybody thirsty? Some fella answers back and says, no, got plenty of water. The fella out there proves that I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to thirsty people. Another fella said, I run out of work. My tongue's hanging out. I've already began to swell. I'm about to die. He said, I'm talking to you. Come on over here, there's water there. See, beloved, that's what we're talking about. You can't get around it, brethren. Let me tell you something. This thing goes to be, and not that I'm deep, but I'm a shallow preacher of all. But some of these things, you need to really dig down and give some explanation for them and get the background. But beloved, listen to me. We're not going to have people become thirsty unless we're hard-shelled and believe that way until we get some truth preaching in our pulpit. Now, brother, that's the truth. You've got to. God's law or God's order is, I kill and I make alive. He doesn't make anybody alive that hasn't been killed. How does God bring men to church? Program, denomination, the church, a thousand times no, brother. You can take those things and go with them. That's not going to make anybody thirsty. And I tell you one thing, it will make a man thirsty when God's servant wields the law of God Almighty in its right way. You bring the law of God to bear upon a man's soul, beloved, and if God's in that thing, he's going to soon get thirsty. I tell you why. Because of the requirements of God's law. We don't know the love of the gospel today, and I'm not being mean about that, but that's the truth. I tell the people up in my part of the country, up there, I don't see how in the world the people are getting saved in your churches. Well, why preach? Because you're not preaching the law, nor the gospel. How do they get saved? You're hard shell? Well, don't preach it. I'm not a hard shell. Oh, yes, beloved. That's hard shell, isn't it? It ain't anything, it's the gospel, brother. It's the gospel that saves men's souls.
Amen.
It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, what does God do? He shows the requirements of that law. What are the requirements? 100% perfection. You got it? If you have it, God must stand ahead.
Amen.
That's the only place for you.
Amen.
Only place, God, he only has two places, no purgatory, no in between. He's got a heaven for those who are in his son, and he's got a hell for those out of his son. The requirements of God's law, this strict, brother, this strict. How strict are they? 100%. 100%. God will not deviate one little bit. You say, but preacher, I think maybe that I'll miss it. I think maybe my good works will outweigh my bad. Well, you're thinking in the wrong direction, because that'll never happen. You don't have any good works to begin with. Not a single solitary thing that will recommend yourself to God Almighty. Nothing whatsoever. So, the requirement, inwardly and outwardly. And then, the law doesn't recommend, my friend. The law demands. I might come to you as a friend and say, I recommend or I request you do something. But the law doesn't do that. The law doesn't recommend, it demands. Now, that doesn't mean anything is wrong with the law, because there is nothing wrong with the law. The wrong is in you and me as the sons of Adam, and as we are in Christ. Well, in the next place, the severity of the law is merciless. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. What is it for a man to come to thirst after Jesus Christ? It is to see the lofty heights of God's law and say, I can't find those heights. It is to start up but to fall back down to death. You see that? It is to see that the law of God strips me of everything I have. And I would call to recommend me before God. It is for God's law to be held up before us on the mirror. You know, most of us, before we come to church, like some fellas, referring to some of the women getting their hair fixed, we get up, we part our hair, we look fine, and whether we say to anybody else, we say we look pretty good. You know why? You're looking in your mirror. When you look in God's mirror, it's a different picture. It's a different picture. Isaiah said, from the bottom of your soul with your feet, to the top of your head, there is no soundness in it. Not but wounds and bruises and putrefying souls that have been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's God's mirror. You ever look in it? A man will
never come to thirst after Christ till he looks in that law. But listen, if he ever gets a look at God's law and looks at himself in that mirror, my friend, that man's going to need a savior. He's going to need a savior.
You'll never hear that fellow going around saying, well, I was dipped under the water, and that water washed away my sins. That fellow never dare say that. That's the truth. I believe that, isn't it?
You'll never hear that fellow say, I got my name on the back of the circle.
No, he'll never say that.
Because he'll see it takes something more than that.
Something more than that must take place. The severity of God's holy law. The law must be willed in my friend and my preacher brethren. I speak to myself, we've got to take this law and kill people with it. We've got to kill people. That's the only way to keep people alive.
Paul said one time, young Pharisee, I was a fine son.
You want to see a good example of an upcoming young man, a real religionist that's going to be an honor to the God of heaven? Look at Saul of Tarsus. But he said something came to pass.
Because he said the law plagued me. It killed me. That which I thought to be under last became death.
He said that when I died, sin revived. Like a crawling snake in my heart. And then Paul began to see that he was a wretched man and not unto them. Brother, we've got to thunder out God's law.
God help us to preach not only the gospel, but his law. Until that fiery, holy law consumes every stick of self-righteousness that men have wrapped themselves in.
That fiery law's got to burn it off of that.
Amen.
Burn it off! Tell men began to say, brother, I've come to church, passed another hour or two, but this is a minister judgment day.
And that's what's got to take place in our churches, my friend.
Amen.
The law of God must be preached.
We've got to preach this law until we tell men, you are disapproved of God. God doesn't approve of you. His law doesn't approve of you. You are a reprobate as far as that's concerned. I don't mean an eternal reprobate, but you're passed out. You're not deceived
in the condition that you're in.
We've got to preach that. Well, what is it to become thirsty after the Lord? It's a desire to have that law magnified and honored.
You say, I want the Lord to save me out of hell regardless of what happens to his law. That's not. Now, brethren, you may disagree with me, that's your privilege, but I don't believe that. I believe that everybody that is saved has an illumination, and they want God to be just, and they want him to be holy. They wouldn't ask God to give up his holiness and his law, not even for their soul, but they didn't say it.
That's the way I see it. A desire to have God's law magnified. A desire to be out from under the dominion of the condemning power of that law. Then in the next place, because we'll have to be brief, we get a glimpse of Calvary.
Well, you say, I thought that Calvary was limited to the remedy of the law. Well, not exactly, brother. Not exactly.
Because I do believe that in the true preaching of Calvary and what transpired there is a revelation of the holiness of God.
Amen. Amen.
God's holiness. If men have ever stood at Calvary's cross and they have seen what was transpiring there that day between heaven and earth, God the Father and God the Son,
brother, they'll begin to seek after the Savior that hung on that cross.
Yeah. They'll need him. They'll need him. At that cross, the law eternally said, I will keep my word.
Because if that law could ever have been left, if that law could ever have been brought away from that way that God had ordained in the way of justice, it would have been at Calvary.
God would have spared His Son. Listen to me. God Almighty, in the person of His Son, was pleased to become subject to the law. And I want you to hear me now and understand.
But that law wrestled with the Son of God and willingly became subject to it. That law cast the Son of God down.
That law nailed Him to the cross. That law crucified the Son of God. Now, brother, what's it going to do with you?
You've ever drawn close to Calvary? You've ever seen God black out that universe for 3 hours? There never has been as much light shed in any 3 hours in the history of this world as there was in the midst of the darkness of Calvary's cross. That tells volumes.
Amen.
We talk about those long periods of fast. I've never heard such eloquent language in my life as was spoken on the cross of Calvary. Any man who has stood there and has heard the Son of God say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's going to be saved. How about you? Anyone that has heard those agonizing cries and the groans of the soul of God Almighty on the cross is going to need a Savior. Well, it's to know something about ourselves also. Not only to know something about the law, know something about the cross, but it is to know something about ourselves. We've got to know something about ourselves, beloved. God's got to make us lost. He's got to get us lost. Now, beloved, you'll never be saved in this preacher's opinion. You'll never be saved as long as you stand up in God's sight and tell Him how religious you are, tell Him how good you are, and that you're not as bad as Mr. Church. You'll never be saved. But when you began to read over there in Ezekiel where God, of course some people limit that to an eschatological interpretation, but doesn't matter to me, over there in the book of Ezekiel where it said, God said to Israel, you were like a little child. Just been born, never been washed. Your nail had never been cut, covered with blood, aftermath. Speak it. Out of the open field for the wounding of your person. Nobody cared anything about you but me. You say, Lord, that's me when you found me. That seems something about yourself. God looked down from heaven and saw men of the world in Noah's day. Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only He will continue that. The wicked are astray from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born. You can lie and say, Lord, that's me. I haven't got a defense. It's also to know something about the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, beloved. It's to know something about the Son of God. To know Him, to become reconciled to Him. Our brethren, like all these preachers have been warning us, and rightly so, we've got to be careful. We go overboard, we're inclined to do that. But brethren, I tell you, the way I see it is this. I just don't understand people who all that they're concerned about is to be saved from hell, and they're not concerned anything about sonship. You talk to people about being a son of God with a relationship to the Lord, in vital union with the Lord. Talk to people about communion with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, and doing things for the sake of Jesus. They don't know anything what you're talking about. All I'm concerned about is how mean can I be and still go to heaven. I'd like to know that. That's one thing I want to know from my pastor. If I never hear him in anything else,
I want to know how mean I can be and still get into heaven in this hell. But I tell you, my friend, I believe God brings people to want to be reconciled to Him. I believe that there is a panting in the heart of wanting to be in a right living relationship with God. We want to know Him we want to be. There's Him we want to glorify Him. And then, beloved, when a man begins to thirst after the Lord, it is when he has lost all of his false hope.
Amen.
All of his false hope. In the day that God saves His people is the day you lose that little religion you've got. You lose it. You lose your church at it. You lose your denomination. You lose it all. Throw it overboard. Say, Lord, I just come to You. Cast myself hopefully upon Your Son. Everything else I throw overboard. Got to throw it overboard. And when God's taken everything away from you, you're going to be ready for a Savior, and not until then.
Amen.
Brother, it's the bound duty of everybody that stands in the pulpit is to rob men of their false hope. You can put that down. I can't save you. I can't give you life. But instrumentally, I can be used of God to take all your lost hopes away from you as long as you hear me preach. Now, that's the truth. That's the truth. It's kind of like this, you know. All of us are the same by nature and by practice, basically. It's like a fella, he's his business, you know, maybe a gift shop. So he goes out and he has his windows out here, you know, and he puts his merchandise out and he's very proud. He displays his merchandise. And the people walk by and say, that must be a very smart business. And he must be very popular. But my friend, he goes back inside and he begins to check over his books. And he sees that he is in debt more than he has taxes to pay off. He's in debt, he's in trouble. He goes outside and takes all of his wares out of the window and hangs a sign out there, going out of business, thanking. My friend, that's what happens in the day of salvation. You thank Him. In my hand, no price I bring. You see that one? Step the truth. Thy cross I cling. That's salvation. God brings men to thirst. These thirsty ones, won by the type that our Lord Jesus Christ came to save. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't that what He said? Those that are whole have no need of a physician. They that are sick, they'd like to have one. They're called for one. He said, Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was L.O.S.T. lost. He said, I came down here to set the prisoners free. I came down here to heal the broken heart. You can't heal a broken heart if your heart never has been broken, can it? And my Lord said, here's what He said. He said that the Lord has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. Went on to say, preach deliverance to the captive and the recovering of sight to the blind and the healing of them that are bruised. That sounds like to me that God must do something to the heart of man. Brethren, I believe in the free offer of the gospel. I press people. Sometimes people even call me Arminian. They don't like it. I've had members who have gone out of the church because of it. But I tell you, you've got to face the fact, my friend, in divine analysis, God must do the work. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Can't get away from it. He's got to do the work or it'll never be done. Here's what the Bible says. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. And the beggar off of the dunghill to set him among the princes to inherit the throne of glory. Isn't that marvelous? They went around to our Lord and they said, but here's a man that is a friend of sinners. You better see he is. Brother, if he isn't, I don't have a fighting chance. If you'll excuse the expression, you don't either. You're not going to glory. He's a friend of sinners, not the prince of sinners. Listen to what the Bible says again. He has brought down the mighty from their seats, but He has raised them of low degree. this began. He has filled the empty, filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has sent away empty.
Man come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'd like you to do something for me. I believe that I'd go halfway and surely would like you to carry the burden the rest of the way. Lord said, I'm going to send you away empty. You aren't going to get anything. But here's just a poor old broken sinner without any righteousness of his own, without any payment of his own. And he comes to the Lord and says, Lord, here I am. I'm stripped bare, I'm naked. I have no shield over my head from your wrath. I have no righteousness to give to you. I have nothing to offer you.
God have mercy on me through Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of sinners. God save sinners. Well, you're trying to get people. Brother Barnes used to say, trying to get people to drink when they aren't thirsty. And that won't work. That won't work. Well, how is it that God gets men then to thirst? Well, beloved,
by the preaching of the word. Beloved, here's something that has given me a great concern. Wherever I go, I try to emphasize this to people. If God will be pleased to use me. You've got to understand, sinner, that God Almighty is not going to send an angel down here to speak to you. He's not going to do that by his God. He's been pleased, the Bible says, through the foolishness of preaching to believe and to save those that believe. What I'm saying is, brother, that listen, brother, it's humbling. I'll tell you that right now. But if we're God's preachers, we're God's ambassadors, and we stand in Christ's stead and beseech you to become reconciled to God, you've got to hear God's preaching. God's going to use this to be my instrument. I can't explain some of the things, but all I know is the Bible says that Ezekiel stood out there on the rim of that valley and he said, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. All I know is what he said. The Bible says they heard it. John the Baptist says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You say, but such a feeble instrument, preacher. You mean that such a majestic prince, such a glorious word would have such a feeble representative? The answer is yes, brother. The answer is yes. I know Paul stands head and shoulders above me, but there is a sense in which I can say with Paul, I have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of me. See, God saves people through the preaching of the gospel. It's pleasing to do so. God saves people through the preaching of the gospel and the law, as we said. God saves people through the Holy Spirit. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, and I don't suppose that we ought to try to hide anything that our Lord made public. Whenever he said that the wind blows where it is, where it pleases. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. That's how God saves us. Not by philosophy nor psychology from the pulpit, but God saves sinners through a mighty moving of the blowing of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how he saves sinners. And then the Son of God must speak. Paul said to you, when I came to you, you did not receive my word as the word of man, but as the word of God, which it is in truth. Jesus said, the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The hour is coming and now is. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and say it again, shall live. See that? That's how God saves sinners. Show your listening. Hold your attention. Set out on the edge of your seat. Pray that God will make his word effective in your heart. God moves upon the hearts of people when they're saved. You can't rule that out. And then the nature of the provision here provided. Come ye to the waters, come ye by me, yea, come by wine and milk. Now, of course, these are metaphors. And the question is, brethren, I say this, it's simple, but I say this for the benefit of those of you who are lost. I want to ask you, why do men go other places? Our Lord says here, you are going and spending your money for that which is vanity. You're spending your labor for that which amounts to nothing at all. Why is it that men go other places? Brethren, tonight, those of you that are here long, if someone were to say to you, if you'll call for 24 drops of one of these streets on your hands and knees tonight, and when you get to block 25, you raise up, I'll guarantee you that God will give you eternal salvation. You'll never go to hell, but you go to heaven. I think what you do is you start out with it.
And yet God says, come to my son. You don't have to bring one single thing. Come as you are, believing, trusting, hoping in Jesus Christ, and you will not come. You will not come.
Why in the world did he go out, get his crops, his fruit, and all of those things, the vegetables, and tie them high?
When God said, bring a slaughtered lamb, he just didn't do it. There was that prodigal son down there. He had squandered all he had, wasted all he had. Well, I guess I'll have to go home to daddy now and cast myself on his mercy. Oh, no, my friend. No, not yet. He's got to go out and go to the very world, beloved. He goes out there to the swine pen and feeds the whole of sons. And he said, I'm starving to death. Then he got up and went home. As that woman, she went out, the Bible says, that woman that had a disease, an issue of blood, and the Bible says she spent her money. And she spent her money, she just got to get work. Well, it looks like when she got down, just stopped up. The last month, living expense, she said, well, now I've got to up here. I've got to go try out Jesus from that. I've got to see what he can do. But she didn't do it. The Bible said she had spent all that she had. And then she went to Christ. That's what God does. He has to get men lost, beloved. He has to strip men down. You'll go to your feelings. You'll go to theology. You'll go to your church. You'll go to your program. You'll go to your denomination. God sits you down. You can put that down. You'll cling to everything you can get your hands on. Until God sits you down. You say, well, I'll say one thing, preacher. You aren't preaching to me because I've never been disturbed. Brother, I've been talking to you then. So if God never disturbs you, that may be a sign he's going to let you go to hell. Because God must disturb you, that's where you don't. Don't ever go around bragging because God hadn't disturbed you and I'd appease. And I've got everything I need. And I don't care what those preachers try to upset me or something. I don't care. I'm a religion if I'm all right. You better hope God disturbs you. You better hope God comes and works in that old wicked heart of yours. Take that religion away from you, ties it up, throws it to the wind, and demolishes your subject. Chases you out of your false refuge. Well, men are going other places. And the nature of this beast is that it is an abundant and great, abundant of abundant and great quality. Notice that the divine mercy spreads his word. That's what he does in the gospel. Brother, if you want to see the riches of God, God set the cattle on 1,000 hills of mine. I tell you one thing. You cannot go to the starry heavens to find out the real riches of God. Paul said that I might preach unto you the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. That's the riches of God. That's the gospel. In the gospel, God lays out that which glorifies him, beloved. There's where you see a display of indeed the riches of God Almighty, not just in creation, not at all. The fountain is full. All my needs are met in Christ. I'm just wandering tonight, wandering around. W-A-N-D-E-R. I'm just wandering around tonight, beloved. But let me tell you something. I stand before you tonight and tell you that everything I need that is found in Jesus Christ, spiritually and otherwise. I know that what the brother David preached, I believe that. I preached recently a series of messages on that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. I believe that. But I also believe that everything is found in Jesus Christ. Somebody said, but if you preach the security of the believer, if you have a tendency to make people little in their thought and loose in their life,
That's a lie. That's a lie, my friend. That just isn't true. Who in the world wants to go out here, and we'll go out here real like the devil, when you begin to tell them about the grace of our God and the love of God, and they know that in their heart, that's going to drive them or compel them, as Paul said in scriptural language, constrain them in the way of God. So, the gospel presents God in his great quality and quantity. Then in the next place, and I'm just having to hit these because I don't want to keep you too long, that is the force of the invitation offered, come. Come.
The force of the invitation.
Who?
Everyone that says, come into the water. What does it mean? Well, first of all, it must be a spiritual come. It's got to be a spiritual come. It must be something that is in reality. You know, when this lady that I referred to a moment ago that had this disease that was incurable by men, she came to the Lord. Bible says that she touched the garment of the Lord, you know. And our Lord said, turn around, who touched me? Why the disciples said, Master, in our colloquial language, but what they said, our praise of Master, or are you kidding? Are you asking a serious question? There's a great press around here. There's a great crowd. Everybody is touching you. A lot of people around you touching you. Oh, he said, I know that. But somebody touched him. You see that? Somebody touched him. Somebody, by the grace of God, made a living contact with him. Thank God has gone out of me.
Coming to Jesus Christ is not walking an aisle. It's coming to Christ, falling at his feet, suing for mercy and believing on him, receiving him as he is. Then this coming to Christ, thirdly, is an intelligent coming.
Now, brethren, here's a controversy raises, but I'm going to tell you what I believe. Didn't God tell Paul, as Paul repeated that over in the book of Acts, that I have sent you to open blind eyes, isn't that right? To give light to them that are in darkness. It's intelligent. Faith is not a blind step in the dark. It is not a mountain. It's made intelligently. And I don't simply mean with a carnal mind, but it is made intelligently. Not something that is a mere emotion of the heart or the affections and so forth, but it is intelligent. God, who made the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts, to what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Everybody in Colossae that was saved had been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Dear son, that what is it?
Well, they come intelligently. And then it is an evangelical coming. It is resting upon the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It is seeing that everything a poor sinner needs is found in Christ. Everything. I'm God, he's holy. I'm guilty, he's just. I'm guilty, he washes me from my sins in his own blood. I don't have anything to recommend myself to God. He has eternal mercy. Eternal mercy. Infinite mercy. Everything I need is found in Christ. That's what it is, I believe, to come to Christ. You come knowing the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. As long as one is in Christ, he is as safe, as pure, as Christ is. We are accepted in the beloved. It's an evangelical coming. It's an affectionate coming. Everybody who comes to the Lord loves the Lord. Everybody. Somebody says, well, don't you believe that the backsliders over here may not love the Lord? No, I personally don't believe that. I believe everybody that is saved loves the Lord Jesus Christ.
And as we've heard from this pulpit, that love is real. It's growing, brethren. It's growing, but nevertheless, it is real. There's a love in your heart. I know somebody that everybody in this auditorium tonight is desperately in love with. You love it.
You love it. And then it is a submissive coming. I think that everyone who comes to the Lord, to this water, is one that comes in a submissive way, bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now my last point, briefly. The freeness of the provision offered in this invitation. And he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Salvation is for the penitent.
Say, preacher, how much do I have to come to the Lord? If I did all my pockets like this, they were the same way without him. I'm talking spiritually now, using this according to an illustration. The Lord says, come on. He does not require one single miracle from you to come to him. Not a single solitary righteous.
But he does command and invite thirsty sinners to come to his son, that they have everything in the world in him. In him.
For instance, the prophet. I think that that's a picture myself of the lost man of being saved. That's my interpretation of it. John was that prodigal down in the swine kitchen. How much money did he have? Not how much he once had, but how much did he have down? He had nothing. He's down there in the swine kitchen. He said, I'm perishing for hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I'll say to my father, and then he began to think what he's going to say. But beloved, if that young man was a long way off, far off by the Bible, the father looked out there and saw that son coming. The father, the Bible says, run out. Does it say that he went out and said, son, you left home with $2,000 from there, the money of the Lord, $2,000. I'm not going to let you come home until you bring every penny of that with you. Brother, God could have commanded that of every son of Adam, because we had all in Adam, but we fell in Adam. We were in Adam, and not only in Adam federally, but experientially, we are all sinners. No, he didn't say, go and wash off that stinking wine that you've got on you. Yourself. Oh, brother, the love of God to his people. That old prodigal, or that young prodigal son went home, and the Bible says his father ran out and fell on him and had compassion on him and kissed him. Turned around to the servant and said, go get the fattest calf and kill it. Said, go get the ring and bring and put on his finger and put shoes on his feet. For my son that was dead is alive. My son that was lost is found. And they began to make merry. How much did he bring home? Nothing. He came home suing for mercy. Father, I have sinned. That's all I've done. That's all I've done. God, the son, gave a parable. He said that the man made a great feast for his son. And he sent the servants out. So the Bible say that he went out to the rich man and said, now we're having a big feast here. And we're only going to let those people in who are able to pay $1,000 a day. If you don't have it, don't answer my call. You've got to be rich. He said, you go out there and ask the hawk, the maimed, the blind, and tell them to come to the feast, for all things are now ready. The table's loaded down. We're waiting for the guests. Come! Go out into the highway! You've been bidden to come in. You think I'm going out there with a covered guard that doesn't require those kind of people here, that beggar sitting on the road out there? He said, I've been here all day and I haven't got a penny, but not a penny. How in the world can I go to the big feast? Think about it, my friend, the roads were given all the life to the door. You see? He didn't have those people bring anything. Not a single thing. Not a single thing. Paul said, I receive mercy.
There was an unchaste woman of the village who came to our Lord
while he was there in the house of a Pharisee. She went to our Lord's feet, began to wash his feet with her tears, and dry his feet with the hair of her head.
Beloved, hear me. The Lord finally said to that woman, "Go in peace, thy sins be forgiven thee." What could that woman bring meritoriously to the Lord when evidently she earned her livelihood by sinning every day of her life? What did she have to bring? Not one single thing.
Oh, sinner, I wish that I could, in the spirit of Paul the Apostle, persuade you tonight to come to Christ. I wish I could. Under God, I wish I could.
Old Brother Barnard said that he was going, went out to Yellowstone National Park 2 years, well, it's been many years ago now, and said that on the way out there, his old automobile gave down on him, and he got his package about, of course, and waxed his hands, got his feet all over, got out to Yellowstone National Park, said that there was a pool there, and had a little sign up that drop in some dirty garment, go over here so many feet and wait. Of course, the natural chemical in the water that swirled around, it would come up over there by the current, you know, go over there and wait for him. So he said, "I don't believe that." And took his handkerchief and dropped it in, went over there and waited. He said, when that handkerchief came up, they reached down, got that handkerchief, held it up, he just know why. He said, "I reared back and began to sing. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's name, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." He said a great congregation gathered around him, and then they all joined him. "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, shall all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more." Can you come to Christ tonight? Can you come to Christ tonight? I wish I could be instrumentally used of the Lord to take the stones and the rocks out of the way to the city of refuge for you tonight. You say, "Preacher, can I really come to the Lord?" If you're able to come to Him, listen, oh, everyone that thirsteth. Let me ask you this, beloved. If you went down the street and you saw a physician, a medical doctor had hung his shingle out and he said, "Doctor so-and-so, physician of the sick." You stood there at his door and said, "I'm sick, but I can't go in." Why? The sign says, "Physician of the sick." Now, I'm not trying to deal with you theologically now, but let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is called the Savior of sinners. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Come to me. The Bible says that He is the mediator between God and man. Do you need somebody to stand for you? Do you? You say, "Should I come to the Lord? Will it come to the Lord?" Yes, come to the Lord. Don't bring anything. God won't accept it. Come empty handed. Come pleading the mercy of God Almighty and the grace of God and the love of God as they are found in Jesus Christ. Come seeking salvation. Come pleading that you're in need. I'm a filthy wretch, Lord. I'm covered with sin. I need something or somebody to worship. Will you do it? I don't have any righteousness, Lord. I'm needful. Will you clothe me in the righteousness of your Son? I'm by my heart is wicked. Will you purify me? Will you sanctify me? Are you able to do that? Are you able to come to the Lord? The gospel looks toward sinners. Are you a sinner? Get where the gospel looks. You say, "But preacher, I'm a religionist." Throw your religion away. "Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. And he that hath no money, come ye, find ye thy wine and milk. Without Christ, without me. Ask yourself on Christ.